I thought I knew endurance until I had to go through it. You know, and I think that's a great statement, that endurance is something you really can only learn by going through it. You know, it's always romantic when we get hungry for God. I remember Pastor Dave coming to preach about praying in tongues, and he said, "Now, if you pray in tongues, God will change you. And you got to pray a lot, hour after hour." And so I thought, well, that's great, you know. I've tried everything else. I'll try this. And it sounded so great. You know, I'm going to get my cup of coffee and spend 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours just praying in the Holy Ghost. And then you start. And then you have to deal with your mind. And then you learn that it's not as easy as it sounds, that it takes work. Say work. That some of the things that we do to get hold of God will take work. Not works, but work. And there's a romantic idea. I'm gonna seek God and this will happen and that will happen. But when endurance comes, it means you have to endure. You have to walk through things. And I've been teaching on Job. I'm going to try to do a little more today. And I want to start in 1 Peter, if you would come with me. The purpose of religion is always to remove God as your father. Religion likes to try to teach you who God is. Your flesh understands religion. Religion makes sense to your flesh. You ever argued with someone or got into a discussion with someone who is more religious than you are? And some of you got that, yeah. And they're talking and they don't make sense. They don't make any sense at all. Like, say you want to talk about God as a healer or God as a provider or praying in tongues, and they start talking about God is sovereign. He's in control. Ever met someone who believes that God's in complete control? And they're talking away. And I remember we had one young person come to our Bible college in Tennessee and was hungry for God and wanting God, and her dad came down because he was really concerned about the school she was going to, because he was raised and his family went to a very old-time religious type of church, and that believed that God was sovereign, and he was concerned about her learning about faith, about healing and all that. And I didn't you know, I judge him. I understood. That's his daughter, you know. She's leaving the home to go to a school. He doesn't know what they teach or who they are. And so he sat down with me and was quizzing me, you know. And I remember discussing with him. I said, look, you know, we don't push anything. We're going to teach what we believe. We believe in the same God. We believe in salvation through faith in Christ. And we're in agreement on that. And it was so funny because he began to argue with me about, not argue, lay his case out about why she didn't need to come to school there. Now, this is a full-grown woman. She's not 12. She's 19, 20 years old. You know, I'm not in charge of her life, and really neither is he. And so, you know, as a minister, you try never to take sides between family members. You only speak the truth. And so I remember just discussing with him and saying, you know, he began to lay out his case that, you know, we don't believe like this. She wasn't raised like this. I don't believe what you believe. I don't believe in healing. I don't believe in praying in tongues stuff. I don't believe in prophesying. And, you know, but he was a good man. Don't get me wrong. He loved God. His much of his life is devoted to helping the church and that. So it's not that he was a bad man. He was a very good man trying to protect his daughter. So my role wasn't to cross swords with him doctrinally. My role was to try to comfort him to know that, you know, we're not a cult. We're not trying to convince your daughter into anything. We're just going to teach what we teach. And I gave him all the information what we teach. But while he was talking to me, it dawned on me, you know, he was so strong on God's sovereignty that he's in control. God does what he wants when he wants, and we're just kind of in his world. It dawned on me, I didn't say this out of my mouth because I wasn't there to cross swords, but I thought, well, if you believe God is sovereign and he's in control of everything, then why are you here trying to talk your daughter out of doing something that if that was God's will, then hands off, you know? But in his mind, he could never see that because religion doesn't make sense. But it makes sense to the flesh. See, the natural mind and your flesh will absolutely love religion, accept religion, and embrace religion. And so religion has worked hard through centuries and centuries of painting a picture for us. You know, in the Old Testament, there was deep roots of Jesus coming. There's great, great works that God did to make one for one moment in time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the next moment when he died and was resurrected. So much was done to accomplish that legally. And all this in the Old Testament. But those are the roots. We're born again. You know, and it's kind of embarrassing for me personally when I look at Moses talking to God. And Elijah, the things that he got to do. You know, run fast as a chariot and fly back and forth to different places, translate back and forth. And some of these, the way they talked to God and knew God. And here we are born of him and we have a hard time coming close to walking like the Old Testament saints did. And the only reason is because religion has, or the devil has used religion to build a Christianity that has nothing to do with what God intended. So like when Gary taught this morning, it's just another layer of religion taken off the cap. And there's so, it just him teaching, just a simple thing he said, and I thought, wow, there's so much more in there that we just don't realize until that religious stuff gets taken out. You know, when we first heard the story of the widow's mite, I was in Tennessee with some friends. We had bootlegged and had stolen some of Gary, or it was Gary's tapes, and we were passing around secretly, and he taught about the widow's mite. And I remember, you know, the teaching was amazing, but what really hit me was, you know, if this is not the gospel, that you're supposed to give like the widow, give your last 2 cents. How many have been raised thinking that's the truth? It's so in you, it's not even a thought, it's just in you. See, and that stuff that's in us that makes us build our case, our relationship with God, that's religion. And you don't know it. It's just part of it. It was so foundational to you. And I heard him teach that. I thought, my Lord, if this isn't true, what else do I believe to be true that's not true? Because you know, as children of God, we're supposed to walk in miracles. It's not supposed to be a surprise when someone's healed. It's supposed to be normal. It's normal to God. We're not supposed to be surprised when we're provided for. We're not supposed to be surprised with the relationship with the Father. And religion comes in all shapes and sizes. I'm not talking about robes and gowns. I remember going to watch someone graduate. You know, when you have a graduation at a school like that, everyone, all the teachers and professors have the gowns of where they graduated. And I remember sitting there and the Lord kind of nudged me and said, look, and here's all these, I'm not talking about them personally, I'm just talking about the image of all these professors standing there in robes. And I said, can you imagine if that was the body of Christ and one man standing there looking at the other one saying, look how religious these guys are. Look at their robes, so religious, and yet he's wearing a robe too. You know, religion doesn't come, you know, there's of course different levels, but there's one place that is built inside of a man that says, I can serve God and live my life how I want. I can have my own will and serve God at the same time. That is the place where all religion is birthed. It doesn't matter if it's a Christian religion or another religion. All religion comes from the flesh where you get to use something to get God to give you something. And so I'm so excited. This morning just put another fire in me, and I'm not bragging on Gary because he's here, but it put another fire in me that, man, there's so much to uncover, so much leaven we have to get rid of the word that's been accepted in our culture. And, you know, the truth of it is, if we're not in revival, we're in religion of some shape. Because revival for a believer, a child of God, is natural. God as a father is natural. You don't have to teach a kid how to look to a father, you know. You don't have to. It's natural. And for us, it's going to become natural. Half of our workers learn who he is. The other half is getting rid of the junk that's trying to tell us who he was. So I want to read out of 1 Peter chapter 4. Because religion of hardship is not too hard to get out of. You know, we run from religion of hardship. It's kind of the personality of people that if you can choose between an easy path or a hard path, we always choose the easy path. So it's not hard to run from religion of hardship. Oh, thank God I'm not religious anymore. I don't have to go to church Sunday night. I don't have to wear a suit and tie. I don't have to give all my money to the church or my time to the church. I'm not religious. I'm free. Hallelujah. See, those type of religious mindset is easy to run from. It's like, oh, I'm free. Hallelujah. But the other one is the most difficult to run from. And that's the one of religion of pleasure, religion of abundance, if I can say it that way. Religion that tries to reward you. How can I say this? I'm getting in too much trouble. Reward you for your good works. Because it's easy to convince people that any kind of hardship is not God. But it's hard to convince people that chasing after things. Like, I remember when the Lord began to teach me about not chasing my dreams, that we're supposed to let our dreams die. The dreams He gave us. He gave it to me. What do you mean? And I remember when I first experienced it was when I was trying to get some help to clean up the church for something. And I said, hey, can you help? We're going to vacuum up and get ready for something. And Lord, I'm not called to that. Hallelujah. I'm called to preach. Well, buddy, you're 18. No one wants to hear you preach. You know? Yeah, but I'm called to preach. I'm not called to do that. That's ministry of helps. Find someone called the ministry of helps. And me, I'm called to preach. See, you can let the very calling and the dream that God gave you be your guide instead of the Holy Spirit. You can let the very prophecies that God gave you be your guide rather than the Lord leading you. See, a prophecy isn't to tell you, the prophecies you have are not a weapon for you to do with your will. The prophecies are a picture of your future if you obey God. He's saying, if you keep obeying me, this will happen. You know, oh, I got a prophecy from someone that I respect, and I'm supposed to go to Africa. Hallelujah. And so I'm selling my house. I told my wife and my kids to pack up because we're going to go live in Africa. It's like, well, did God tell you to go now? Well, I got a prophecy. See, the prophecy are not to lead your steps. The prophecies are a picture of where you'll go if you let Him take you there. And see, you can get in trouble. Someone say, I'm called to evangelize. Hallelujah. I come to the prayer center. They tell me to pray. Sit and pray. What's wrong with them? There's people dying out there right now. They're going to hell, the neighborhood. We need to get out of our prayer closet and get out to the street and get them born again. And I agree with that to a certain extent. That, yeah, you can do both. You can pray and evangelize. You can pray and help. You can do all the things God told you and spend time with your family. But we can take so much spiritual things and use it to justify doing what I want. Because it's easier to do good things than it is to face your will. The hardest thing for a man to ever overcome is their will. It's harder than anything. That any hardship the devil can throw at you, is the hardest thing for anyone to face is to overcome the taking of the will of their flesh and making it submit to the will of God. Because isn't it true that the world operates by buy and sell? You know, I had a bunch of young people one time, and we were doing some outreaches to the kids. And I can't remember all what happened, but they were getting tired. And I understood, but they were complaining. You know, I have to go do this and go do that. And they're in, you know, mind you, they're in Bible school. That's part of the, you know, they signed up for it. So, you know, you signed up for it, you better stick to it, you know. And usually after 2 months, they would come in and say, I think God has told me I'm supposed to go home. And I said, what do you mean? I believe I'm supposed to go home. Well, I thought you said God told you to come here. Well, I look back and I really don't think He told me to come specifically. And I feel I'm supposed to go home now. And it's like, I know what's going on. You've run into yourself. Because when you take away the rewards, the pleasurable parts, the offering. I'd like to call it the offering to your natural soul. You're going to serve God, I'll give you this. Some people are motivated by different things, amen? You know, some people are motivated by money. Some people are motivated by prestige. Some people are motivated by approval. It's not all about being a rock star as a preacher. Sometimes it's just approval. There's a thousand things that you could reward your soul with to give. I'll give this to God, and then you'll get this back. And so when you start removing those things, the payback to your soul, then what's left? What's left? See, are you going to keep following God? Are you going to keep being faithful? Are you going to keep walking? Or will you find an excuse to justify not doing things you don't want to do? How many have lived long enough in this life to find out that part of life is doing things you don't want to do? Amen? And that is what I want to get to. That somewhere, religion has snuck into the American church and has built a case that serving God equals payback, pleasure, prosperity, abundance, lack of hard times. And that is become what most believers, I think, have accepted as what the gospel is about. And when they hit something they don't like, when they run into something they don't want to do, when they run into it where it doesn't pay them back, there's nothing here for me. Most of them run. And they always have a good excuse. God told me this. I love when God talks to people. I believe in God talking to people. But I get a little a little bit nervous for people when they only hear God tell him good things to do. I very seldom run into people where God tells them to do things they don't want to do, and they do it. Oh, I'm preaching. This isn't a lamb church, if I can say it this way. There's places for all types of believers that God has. And it's not because he chooses a pastor to pastor a nice church that doesn't confront people on sin, or he chooses people or a pastor to have a nice church that doesn't confront people with praying in tongues or laying their life down. There's lots of churches like that that will preach good messages, good moral messages, teach about the love of God, get many people saved. God didn't put those preachers there, but that's all they gave him, so he let them be there. And they're reaching a crowd of people that will never, ever go further. And God loves those people and wants to touch them and bless them and let them to know them as best they will. See, you get to choose how God loves you. You get to choose how he loves you. He'll love you in gentleness and love and sweetness and just like a little baby, a mama with a little baby. He'll love you like that your whole life if that's all you let him give you. And he'll be so pleased to do that and can't wait for you to get to heaven. You know, he will always love you. But there comes a place where you ask him to love you as a father. And not receiving the love of the father, but the direction of a father. See, the direction of a father is a little bit different than the direction of a mama, traditionally. The mama, it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how you fail. Doesn't matter if you go to mama, And she'll just love on you. Do you ever have your kid go up to mama and get a hug and look at you like, I watched the kids the other day and all I heard was, well, mama doesn't treat us like this. Like, I'm not your mama. And so you can stay at that place where you only let God love you like a mom would a little child. Always gentle, always kind, always merciful. But let's not exchange God's mercy, his gentleness, his love for approval. Because God has more for you if you let him. He has a plan for you and me if we let him. And this plan, if we follow it, is going to cost us. Well, what, preacher, will it cost me? It will cost you everything. Not just your life in the jungle somewhere to the cannibals. Not just your life out preaching where they come and throw bombs at you. But worse than that, the worst kind of death, where it costs you every step of every day of your life. See, and that's why praying in tongues gets you in trouble. Because you're hungry enough or having a zeal that God put you in with a message. He sent a message to you to pull you further than you'd ever go. And see, when you start praying in tongues, it starts setting you up to face a battle of your will. Because your will, the will of your flesh, wants to go the easy route, wants to accept an easy teaching. You know, you get people come to church and you see the husband and the wife sitting there happily. They come as visitors. And Pastor Dave starts talking about you should buy a smaller house so you can pray more. Get one TV instead of four so you can pray more. Instead of the Cadillac, get the little one so you can pray more. And one of the spouses, one of them will go, "Oh man, I want more God. Yes, I'm willing to do it." And the other one says, "I don't like this church." So when you start praying in tongues, the real you, the heart of you, begins to hunger for something of God, a relationship with God that goes beyond being a baby, that actually wants to walk in his footsteps, to touch the world. No, let me rephrase it. I don't want to use that word anymore. To obey him, to play your part in that he has for you in the body of Christ. And that heart of yours begins to seek more for God and begins to seek out for more. Did you ever drive down the road and all of a sudden you're hungry for something? You know? So you don't know why you're hungry for pizza, you just want pizza. Well, that's kind of like your spirit. Your spirit begins to cry out for more God. You prayed in tongues and all of a sudden your heart begins to cry out, "I want more of you, God. I don't want to just be mothered. I want to be a friend, a partner. I want to walk with you. I want to obey you." But your will has to be engaged. And this is where you come to a fight. Because God won't just take you there. When I first started praying in tongues, I thought it was just like a ninja tongue. It'd go out and just kill every problem I had. I don't have to worry about things. I don't have to overcome anything. I just pray, and just begins to cut down everything that in my way. And I just get to pray and walk. That's it. But it wasn't soon I began to realize I had to make a decision. He needed me to give him approval to take me to the next place. And unless I gave him that approval, I had to stay there. And there's times, I remember I got my tippy toes I was right at a line. I knew I was ready. I knew I was ready to win. I knew I was ready to overcome. I just had to decide. But at that line one time, I remember thinking, if I cross this line, I can never go back. And it wasn't I wanted to go back. I wanted to have the power to go back. And see, the gospel that has been accepted in Christianity today, a lot of it has to do with you having power to choose. That you're empowered, you. And what that robs us of is an intimate relationship with God where you've allowed yourself, your future, your family, your finances, your calling, you've laid your dreams, and you've laid them all down at the altar. And you said, "God, these are my dreams. I have a list of prophecies of where I'm supposed to go. I have the dreams that you gave me, the words you gave me. I have all these things." You lay them down at the altar and you say, "It's not my job to make those come to pass. It's my job every day to make sure my foot is in your footstep." See, and there's a intimate trust that has to be built, endured, because your flesh does not agree with God as a father. Your flesh is happy to serve God under religion, but it will not accept God as a father, because God is not the father of your flesh. So your flesh has no concept of believing and trusting. And that is a battle that all of us have to go through. And when you start praying in tongues, you find out, oh, I thought it would be fun to serve God. Wasn't I supposed to just get blessed in abundance and have great things? And I'm supposed to give, someone's supposed to give me $1 million, and I'm supposed to march into the church and say, here you go, Tim, Gary, and Dave. Go spend that. Hallelujah. You know I do it, God. Why don't you just give it to me? But what you find is there is a battle, a warfare, that you and I have to go through to have anything by faith. Because faith includes trusting Him completely. So we're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is talking about the body, that you need to, we need to get over each other and love each other, forgive each other. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And each one has received a gift, ministered it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Now these are people being persecuted. These are people who are in trouble because of their what they believe. And Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Now I want us to see this, because this one verse doesn't fit with much of the idea of Christianity that's out there today. Right now, today, if you're under a fiery trial, your mind says, I failed. Your mind says, what am I doing wrong? See, I told you last week, it's important. And I'm sharing this trying not to come across like I'm trying to keep everyone here. I'm trying to share this as what I would share to anyone as a pastor. Is when you are on the track that God's put you on, and you're walking in a direction, the worst thing you could do is change course. And when you start going through hard times and struggling, and see, you start gathering, listening to other people, start searching. Now with the internet, you can search anywhere and find all kinds of preachers. You don't know how they live or what they've been through, but you can find all kinds of preachers that say stuff. You're like, oh, I'm looking for, what is the key for me to get out of this fiery trial? I need something else. We're not a revival. We need something else. And I'm trying to be careful, because I'm not against learning from other people or listening to other people or doing those things. But I've watched so many believers at all levels, when they hit a hard time, when they get tired of doing something over and over and over again, when it doesn't feel good, it doesn't pay them, when it doesn't reward them enough, they find some other preacher to tell them, oh, there's an easier way. You don't have to go through that. Go, you just do this and that. And they disengage from the path that God put them on, and they find a new path. and they spiritualize it. And if you love them, you'll see their future. And you can feel good today. Someone said, what is, I can't remember what the word is. I'll mess this up. Wisdom. Putting off pleasures today for pleasures tomorrow. Evander Holyfield, he said, my mama taught me that the young Evander takes care of the old Evander. And what that means is, when you're young, you sacrifice, you lay your life down, you work hard, you do the things that are hard when you're young, so that when you become older, Evanderfield, you reap the rewards of the hard times that young Evander did. And so many of our culture today are young, trying to live life when they're young, instead of sacrificing when they're young, so they can, and when they're old, they're going to pay the price. The time is today to lay your life down, not tomorrow. Oh, when God calls me to that place, then I'll lay my life down. No, if you can't do it today, if you can't do it in the little things, you won't be able to do it in the big things. The biggest fight for you is not to get educated or learn. It's to face your will and make it submit to the will of God. And you may squirm, you may come and go, you may struggle 1,000 times, but if you're facing that fight, then you can win. Somewhere our gospel has been filled with being rewarded today with the sacrifices I make. Even in the giving. Man, when we learn that you can sow a seed of offering, but the what you reap isn't money, it's souls. Well, why give then? Oh, okay, great. I think I'm going to go buy an extra hamburger. Why give? See, do you get this? Why do it? Why are you serving God? Why are you here? Why are you laying your life down? It gets old after a while. Oh, I'm preaching. It's when it gets old and tiresome and there's no reward, there's no feedback for your soul. That's when your soul is digging its heels in. He said, I tried to buy you with this. I tried to give you this. I tried to do this. And you know, and I remember when I started walking this, I found out I had given my soul little hopes, you know. All right, if we're going to go lay our life down for God, we'll get this. Okay. Oh, it feels better. Okay. And if we lay our life down for God in this way, he'll give us this. Oh, yes. Yes. And then all of a sudden, one day, God came with a bunch of scissors and he cut everything I'd given my soul as an offering. And I was standing there naked and my soul was over here looking at me. My natural soul was like this. And I was over here saying, I don't know what just happened. I thought we were doing good. And your soul says, well, we're not doing good now. You promised me this and that and this, and I followed you here, and now it's all gone. What am I doing here? What do I get? What do I get out of this? Do I get a pat on the back? Do I get paid? Do you need to get paid to serve God? Do you need a title to serve God? What do you need to walk in revival? What do you need to follow him? I need a big house. And you said, if I just give this, I get that back, and I've been waiting for it. And so much of our doctrine or our Christianity is rooted in this wrong belief that talks about pleasure on this earth. It works if you live in this country. But what if you live in a country where the day you accept Jesus, your parents come up to you and say, you're wrong. I know, Mama, I know you don't agree, but I love you, but God spoke to me, I have to do this. Then you are no longer my daughter. Don't ever come home. Don't talk to your brothers and sisters. You're out of my house. You're no longer our family. And then once they leave you, someone else comes up and says, I heard you're a Christian. You know what we do to Christians around here, don't we? I'm going to give you about one day, 24 hours to repent, or we're going to come and make an example of you. See, that's accepting Jesus in some countries. Oh God, but I accepted you. I need this. I need that. This is a walk of laying down your life. Now, let me pause here. Because we can go back and just accept the love of God as a mama. And just say, God, just love me. Love me. Make me feel good about me. Do you know how much of the gospel today that's sweeping across the nation is about making you feel good about you. And you come to the prayer center, they say, pray, fast, lay your life down. And you start, and your soul begins to do this to you. I don't like this church. You know that guy over there? He has miracles. And he's not talking about fasting. He says he only fasts one day a year. He doesn't pray in tongues all the time. He only prays in tongues every once in a while. And look, he's walking in miracles. We can take all the churches that are full in Tulsa, the Christianity hub of America. Take all these big churches and fill them to the brim. Easter Sunday, we'll fill them all to the brim. And do you know that I'm guessing here, 15% of the city is in the church. That is not revival. When they talked about the New Testament church, it says they're coming, those who turn the world upside down. That is revival. Revival is not filling churches. We're not in revival. And that's why it's so important that you be careful, that you don't let your heart or your soul start to seek other teachers. And don't think, I'm trying to be careful because I'm sharing as a pastor. Please don't think that you're strong enough when you're in the battle with your will to feed yourself with a bunch of other people. Oh, I'll just listen to him. I know my heart. I'm not against listening. I love to hear little nuggets. I listen to Gary. Gary gives me half of my teaching stuff. Well, all right, 3/4 of it. Okay. It's okay to learn from others. Truth comes from wherever. And you can get nuggets of truth from anybody. But when you're in the midst of a struggle, the worst thing you can do is set yourself up to find another path that's easier. Because your soul and the devil will tag team. It will begin to destroy your reasoning. And it will begin to tell you, this is what you need. This is what you want. And you can stay where God will love you and let you know you're loved. And be happy to do that your whole life. And he'll be happy to do that. But if your heart begins to cry out for more, then he's going to treat you like a father. He's going to love you like a father. He's going to say, let's do this. We can do this. You can overcome this. Let's overcome a few things. There's some things in your life that are holding you back, that are stopping you. The devil's using against you. He's used against your family. And he's stopped you from really discovering who you really are. If you want to go, we'll go. And he starts walking down this path. And it's because you prayed in tongues. It's not about praying in tongues. It's because you prayed in tongues. Praying in tongues is pulling you forward through these fights, but he needs you. God needs you to decide. He needs you to decide. Okay, I'll give that up. I'll lay down that dream. When I was youth pastor, you'd pray for young people, and about every third girl, about 17 years old, I'm not picking on the women, please, but every third girl would be weeping because I knew I didn't have to prophesy. I'd just say, what's his name? Because she's in a prayer line and God begins to teach her. Talk to her. I want you to give that relationship up. Or it's another person and they're weeping. Why are you weeping for? There's a dream that I have that God's asking me to lay down. What's the fear? Why are you crying? Because if I lay it down, I don't know if he'll give it to me. So many people choose to hold on to that power. God, I'll serve you. I'll do this for you. But I have the power because I want to have the power to bring pleasure to myself, the power to bring prosperity to myself, the power to make my dreams come true, the power to hold on to my future. I want to hold that power because I don't trust you yet. That if I give it up, you'll give it to me. And when you start praying in tongues and you hit that place that many people are hitting, where there's nothing there anymore, no reward, nothing for you. It's like, all I got is a work, but no, nothing. No one's paying me. Do you need to get paid to do the gospel? No one's going to pat me on the back. See, he's asking you to put those things down where you don't have to be strong. You trade your weakness for his strength. And you're willing. It's a fight that everyone who wants to. Let's read on here. I'll just keep reading. I'm preaching before I'm finished reading here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad in exceeding joy. See, by the cross, by the blood of Jesus, by the defeat of Satan at the hands of Jesus on the cross, you don't have to accept sickness. You don't have to accept poverty. You don't have to accept depression. You don't have to accept these things. See? And that's why I know that this isn't just the devil coming against you. Because the devil comes against you and you go, I said, in the name of Jesus, you leave. Go! Go in Jesus' name. I have authority over you. Go in Jesus' name. And that thing still sits there. And you pull out all the songs about the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. He hates songs about the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. I want to make you miserable for being here, devil. Oh, the blood of... And you try everything in your arsenal to chase the devil away. And nothing changes. And someone will come up to you, well, sisters, just because you don't believe. You don't have faith of who you are. You don't have faith in the Word of God. But see, the problem isn't the devil. He's there. The problem is he's using your will of your flesh. And he's doing this. I'm not taking another step. I'm not agreeing to follow you one more step. Because I've just figured out I get nothing out of this deal. I like the other message that says I get something out of this. So I'm not moving. And here you are. Yesterday you were happy. Today, it's making you miserable. And you have a choice. Flesh, I'm not going to give you another morsel. You are going to follow me as I follow him the rest of my life. And you can make me miserable if you want, but I refuse to give in one more movement of my life. Not one more step will be an offering to give to you. And this is a battle of your wills. Will you obey him? Or will you offer your soul some kind of compromise that says, okay, I remember Pastor Dave said years ago, he said, most Christians come to a place where they got one foot in the world and one foot in the God, and they find that nice place where they're receiving enough from the spiritual and they don't have to die anymore to the flesh. They just stay right there. But you have a problem. Your heart hungered for more of him. Yes. And now here you are having to make a choice. Are you going to obey him without reward, without a paycheck, without a pat on the back, without one little offering to give to your flesh? Are you willing to obey him just because he asks you to? And in that moment, the devil comes and begins to take your thoughts and begins to build a great case of why you're missing it, why you're on the wrong road. And that's my other thing is if you start listening to too many teachers, and again, I'm trying not to say, it's okay to listen to the teachers, but when you're in this fight, that's not the time to start searching for other avenues or other help. He knows where your feet are. He put you there because you've obeyed him. You don't change course. You don't change course. Well, Pastor, I don't think God told me to do that. I don't think God told me to be here. I think, so I'm going to go back to where, you need to stay right where he put you and don't move. You know, the only answer I can give you when you're in the midst of that struggle, how many are going through something like this? A few of us. In the midst of the struggle, when you're going through this battle, it's not about, and I want to say this the right way, it's not about, okay, I need to pray a bunch more to get through this. I need to fast more. Yes, you need to keep working on the tools that got you in this problem in the first place, because they're the tools that are going to get you out of the problem. All right? But it's not, that's not the issue. It's not unbelief. That, because when you say that, it sounds like, I just don't believe God. No, this is a battle that every believer who's going to follow God to revival must go through. a battle of laying down your life to the extent that I don't need a reward. I don't need a nice thing. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't need to do what I love. I will do what's in front of me because He asked me to do it. And even when I question if He asked me to do it, that's not the time to fix it. Because we like to fix it. When it gets too hot, when it gets too hard, when it gets uncomfortable, when it doesn't bless you enough, doesn't reward you enough, doesn't satisfy you enough, and other people are getting away with stuff, that's not the time to change. That's the time to say, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of God and God rest upon you. On their part He has blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's business or matters. So he's saying, yeah, if you're going to suffer for Christ, let it be because you serve God and obey God, not because you're a busybody or do other things. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, where does this fit with some of the teachings of the American church? For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. Let me read the verse 19 again. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good. This is a group of people who are being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And Peter doesn't say to them, oh, get out of there. Oh, change churches. You need to move. He says, it's God's will. Because you find it, not that God put the suffering on them, but if you're in there, you're a testimony to those people. You're a testimony to the ones who are persecuting you. God is interested in one thing. Okay, after you're born again, He knows you're going to go to heaven if you keep following Him. So the next question is, what will you let Him do with your life? What will you let Him do with your time? What will you allow God to do with your steps? That's the question. That's the question. And like Gary said this morning, we take up our cross every day. That this is a walk. Someone said to me, you're just a death preacher. Die, die, die. That's all you preach is die, die, die. When do we get to stop dying and when do we get to start living? And I said, well, I believe we got to take up our cross every day, so I don't think we ever get to stop dying. And I said, your problem is you think you're dying to something special. You think you're dying to something important. No, you're dying to the shallowness. You're trading a love of the flesh for a love of the Spirit. You're trading a joy and a peace that the world has for a joy and a peace that is unmovable on the inside of you. There's a treasure covered in earthen vessel. And let me tell you, what you're dying to is dirt that's being moved so you can walk in the real treasure that's in you already. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Now, let me pause here. He's talking about persecution, but let me just pause and let me make a point here. How many of you obey God and found that you suffered a little bit? Do you understand that when you're in His will, it doesn't exclude suffering? It may include a suffering which is of your flesh and laying down your life for His sake. It's romantic to say, yes, I'm going to go to a foreign country. I'll lay my life down. I'm ready. When that time is, I'll be ready. No, the time is today. Can you do it today? Can you do it in the little things? Or do you have to give an offering? Does your soul have to have an offering? Does your natural soul need to be gifted in a morsel of something for you to take a step towards Him? Or will you let Him walk you to overcome that thing every day to where you will be free of it, to make your choices and decisions by what He wants and not by what it wants? I want happiness. Yeah, He wants you to be happy too, but not what the world has for you. He wants you to have a joy that comes when this earth is taken off of this treasure. Then you can wait to heaven, or you can have it today. But if you want the joy of God today, if you want the peace of God today in your life every day, if you want the prosperity of God in your life every day today, if you want the healing and abundance of God every day, then you're going to have to face the cheap thing and put it to death. The cheap knockoff, and say, I don't want cheap stuff. I'm a rich person. I like real things, not the knockoff things. You know the knockoff purses you buy off the trunk of some guy on the corner for $30? Like, well, I didn't know you can get one of these purses for $30. Oh, yeah. Really? It's got the same logo. It must be real. Yeah, that's what your flesh is telling you. I'll give you joy and happiness and peace and prosperity, but it's a knockoff of the trunk. It's fake. It's not real. But something real is for you that you can live in every day, but you have to get rid of living out of the cheap part of your life. And that comes by facing it or enduring. Endurance isn't something that's taught. It's not something that you can accept. It's something you walk through every day. And when you're so tired and you're so lost and you're so empty and you're so naked and you got nothing left, and you say, God, I followed you. And my soul quit following you a while back. And here I am naked. I get nothing. I don't feel like I'm being given anything for what I'm doing. I'm praying for my family. They're getting worse. I'm praying for prosperity. I'm getting broker. I'm praying for healing. This thing won't leave. God, I've been believing. I've been following you. I've been obeying you. And nothing's working. I don't feel good. I hate my life. I hate where I am. I don't want to live. I don't want to go to church. I don't even know if you're even real anymore. That's endurance when you go like this. But maybe it'll change in the next step. Maybe tomorrow. And see, when we walk through this, God has to get us to where He strips the future. Listen to me. He strips the future as being an offering you can give to your flesh. And say, look, but if we keep doing this, flesh, then listen, here's what He's going to give us. And He strips the future to where you have no hope, no future, no joy. There's only one place you can get it. It's from Him. Because He's jealous. He wants to be your supplier of everything. And there is a trust being built when you endure and you go like this and you go, nothing in me wants to pray this morning. Nothing in me wants to serve you today. And you go, but okay, you take that step. You're building a trust that says, all those things you promised me that I put on the altar, you're going to give to me. You're going to give me that revival. You're going to give me my family. You're going to give me that prosperity. You're going to give me those things. But when I get them, I won't have the power. They won't feed me. See, when you lay down your calling and you say, God, I'm yours to do what I don't have to do what I love, I'll do it because it's there. When you lay down your dreams and say, God, I'm not moved by my dreams. When you lay down the prosperity, God, prosperity for me is having my kids close and my wife close. When you lay down those things, you say, God, I lay down everything for you. My steps are ordered of you. When you lay that down, He's all you have. But if you don't lay it down, they will lead you. Your dreams will lead you. Your calling will lead you. Finances will lead you. It doesn't. And let's not blame the other guy in the robe who is being religious. They gave him $10,000 a year extra to move to that city and leave the church and took his family. $10,000. Can't believe it. Sold out for $10,000 a year. What's that? $9,000 a month? I can't believe he did that. And here you are selling out for a hot dog. Blaming him for selling. If you're going to sell out for something good. Lay your life down. And when you, and it's not something, it's romantic. Yeah, I lay my life down, God, I serve you. And then you actually have to do it. That's when the romance leaves. And it's not fun anymore. It's not always going to be like this. If you're in that moment, it won't always be like that. When motivation began to leave me, I thought, oh, I'm just something wrong with me. I'm not motivated anymore. It was all these false motives trying to get me to serve God. When they began to leave me, I found myself at a place where the only reason I do this is because He asked me to. That's it. Let's keep reading. Now remember, you choose how God will love you. You choose. You can choose to let Him love you at a place where you always feel good and happy about yourself, or you can get hungry. And you may only get hungry if you pray in tongues. But whatever it is, because the pray in tongues will get you to where you will start facing and overcoming these things. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Say faithful. He is faithful. Then verse 1, chapter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. See, you only get this crown when you lay your life down, and for other people. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, let me just pause here. What are these cares He's talking about? This is more than just your phone bill. This is on the path of laying down your life for God. This is on the path of being persecuted and suffering. He's saying in this path, you can lay your cares onto Him. That's humility, obeying God instead of living your life and serving God is called humility. He says, cast your cares onto Him. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us to His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. Let me read that again. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want to go into Job, but I won't for time's sake. I'll maybe say that for another service. Where they blame Job for his sufferings. And Job had to show them it wasn't, that God was not, how did he put it? Basically, God was not only a God of pleasure. That following God did not always mean happiness and richness and butterflies. Following God sometimes meant persecution and suffering and going places you didn't want to go. Do you understand that giving your will to God means you don't get to choose? And the sooner you and I decide, I'll wind up with this. The sooner you and I decide and say in our heart, okay, God, I give up my right to choose. The rest of my life, I don't get to win. I don't get to choose. I only get to obey. Most Christians won't go there. Most Christians won't let God lead them there. They've accepted a religious doctrine, not one that will take them to hell, but one will take them to heaven and give them a pretty life here. And they won't let God lead their steps because they're afraid. It's like, don't we know that where he's going to lead us is going to end up great? Don't he know he loves my family more than I love my family? Don't we know he wants me to be happy for eternity more than I can realize? Don't we understand that this life, if we give it to him, will lead us to an eternity of wonderful things? Don't we know? Don't we believe? We don't. We don't trust because religion has stepped in and taught us something that says you can serve God and lay down your life. And if you have faith, you have these things. But I'm here to tell you, faith does not mean you have things. Faith means you have what it takes to endure whatever you have to go through. So your next step is where he wants you to be. That's faith. You don't have to be happy about it. You don't have to like it. You know, when I tell Harrison to go do something, he doesn't like it, he gives me a little, you know. And I say, I don't, and, you know, some parent didn't tell you, you need to grab him and tell him, say, you're going to smile and you're going to like it and you're going to do what I tell you and I better see a smile on your face. You know, I don't believe in that type of parenting. I'm just happy if he does it. He can mumble and complain and oomph all he wants. As long as he does what I tell him to do, I'm glad he did it. Good job. That's how God is with us. It's not about pleasing him by saying, I have a good attitude. I love it. I love following you while you're miserable and you hate every moment of it. I don't know. I know that's not a very good statement. I follow God and I'm miserable. I don't want to obey him. Well, brother, you're not a faith preacher. No, I'm actually a real faith preacher. He doesn't mind if you smile or not, as long as you obey. That's the difference between a father's love and a mother's love. A mother's love is to get you to smile, to get you to feel good about life and good about yourself. All the world could be wrong, and as long as my mama gives me a hug and says, you're perfect. You don't need to listen to anyone else. You're the best thing I've ever seen. You're the handsomest. You're the best boy ever. As long as my mama does that to me, all my troubles melt away. And he'll love you like that. He'll give you a pastor that loves you like that. Because that's all you give him. And you'll go like that and go to heaven. I don't dare judge someone who pastors those people. But when you say, God, I want more for you. I want to be a fathered. And you start falling down, you start missing mama sometimes. Anyways, I know this is Sunday morning, but I think I figured out this church isn't a regular church, so it took me about 10 years to figure that out. You don't need dreams. You don't need hope. You don't need happiness. You don't need joy. You don't need money. All you need is him. And if you're willing to let him walk you to your future, you may go through seasons where it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem good, it doesn't seem nice, but what does that have to do with it? What does that have to do with it? I've watched multitudes of people stand before me in a conversation and say, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be in ministry. I want to lay hands on the sick. And I've seen multitudes. We can fill this church 10 times probably with people that have told me this story and are no longer following the Father through hard times. They're living a life where they're in church, they're good people, they're doing their best to serve God, but they stop following through hard times. And I watched it over and over and over and over, and my answer is simple. What does anything have to do with you following God? Because if you have a price to follow him, if you allow your flesh a price to obey him, the devil will pay it. And you will go off on another road, not a bad road, but not the best road. But in front of you, if you will let him keep following you, that's why praying in tongues is so important. Because even when everything in you wants to run and you're standing there, you know, I know you're there, you're sitting there naked, you're unhappy. There's no feedback because your soul has stopped following you. Your natural soul standing there like this going, I'm not getting nothing out of this deal. I'm not moving. I refuse to agree to give you any pleasure. I'm not going to give you any happiness, any self-assurance. You'll get nothing from me until you do what I want, until you come back over here. And it has a list of negotiations. I want this. I want that. I want to know I'm going to get this. And here you are, following him, and you feel lost. You feel empty. What does that have to do with it? What does anything have to do with anything? Are you obeying him? Did he put you on a direction? Then who are you to change that direction? I got offended. The pastor didn't do what I wanted. So-and-so did this. I don't agree with what they taught. I've heard people, I kind of argue a little bit. I know I'm not supposed to, but I do. And someone will say something that Gary taught. And it's amazing stuff that I've taught. Usually they don't talk to me about my stuff. They talk to Gary about my stuff and to me about Gary's stuff, And it's so funny how I know what Gary's saying. I know exactly what he's saying. It's clear as a bell. But because they want ammunition to prove that they don't have to follow God, they take one sentence and they turn it. I said, buddy, he's not talking about you. What's wrong with you? He's not talking about you. Well, I know what he said and this is wrong. It's like, what's wrong with you? And besides, you're not here to be taught by Gary. You're not here to be taught by Dave. You're here because God put you here. So what does it have to do with anything? If God put you there, who are you to change? Well, I'm preaching really good now. Who are you? If everyone leaves and you're the last guy there, if God put you there, then stay there. Well, I don't like it. They should be doing this. They should be doing that. So what? Do you want me to come in your house and tell you how to decorate your house? Say, well, the chair should be over there. I don't like this. This is too feminine here. We need to get rid of this and that. You would chase me out. Some of you would chase me out of your house with a stick saying, get out of my house. But yet you want to complain. Got to watch out for complainers. Because they're not complaining to you to help you. They're complaining to you to justify where they're at. What does it matter? What does it matter if who teaches what? If God puts you, that's why it makes me so frustrated when I hear people say, I got praying in tongues and I changed everything. Stop. Don't change anything. Let God help you to change things. Because then you're letting him lead your steps and he'll help you. But I want it now. Well, if you'll go get it now. But if you let God lead you, he may do it slower than you like and different than you like. But the whole point of this is not to run around laying hands on the sick. The whole point of this is to follow God. Because I can list the name of preachers who use laying on the hands of the sick, then they recover, that use that to make a big offering for their house at home. I can name you a list of preachers who will prophesy and read your mail ups or downwards, read everything about you, and they use it to make you follow them instead of following God. I can give you a list of preachers who can go into the Greek and Hebrew and make your mind explode with amazing things, but yet they're not living right with God. It's about obeying him and saying, God, wherever you have me, whatever you have for me, it's not up to me. It's up to you. And I'm willing to follow you the rest of my life. Not just in the future. Not just in things that I love. Yes, the hope and that you give him is if I give you my life, even though you may make me do things I don't like along the way, eventually I'll be doing what I'm called to do. But he gives it to you, not you. Okay, now I'm getting to preach too much. You're not here because you want to stay a lamb. You're not here because offense has driven you away. Offense is for the lambs. Hurt is for the lambs. You can stay there and God will love you through everything. But if you choose to really be hungry for him and you let your heart follow him, you can't hurt a dead guy. Can't offend a dead guy. They're dead. And that's what God wants from us. To die to our flesh. To mortify its power to tell us who we are. To tell us how we live or where we live or what we do. And to say, Father, I'm all yours. My life, my every step belongs to you.